before. And this is, again, something that Paul's talking about with regards to the law and the keeping of the law. And, you know, it doesn't talk about the yoke, but there's an allusion there that you perhaps might pick up. So from Romans chapter 3, verses 19 to 24. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by observing the law. Rather, through the law, we become conscious of sin. So we get yoked to the law. We get yoked to that consciousness and awareness of sin. But now righteousness from God, which is apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Read that one more time. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. I had an interesting experience this week when I was over at the Rangeley Cottage, and a woman who was staying at one of the cottages, the one right next to us, obviously had been keeping an eye out for me. I'd come back with some groceries, and she stopped me while I was bringing in my groceries to tell me, this is crazy, I've never had, to tell me what wonderful children I have. Now, those of you who are parents, you'll groove on this. You know, there's nothing more wonderful than having other people, strangers, say, oh, you have such wonderful kids. But that's not why I'm telling this to you, because, well, you guys know it anyway. But I already knew I had wonderful kids, but I was curious why she thought so, and she said things like this. Your teenage sons like being with you. She has a 14-year-old. This kind of blew her away. Your children really seem to like each other. Something else she said. And then she said this, you are at peace together in your household. Now the reason she could say this, these are 400 square foot cabins, there's no insulation, you know, like my cabin and her cabin, like, you know, like not much further from here to the piano. So, you know, there's something going on in one of these cottages, everybody knows it. Of course, we forget that. But, and she went on to ask me about my parenting philosophy. We had this long conversation. And it was just really kind of gloomy. But later, I shared this encounter with Ben. And just wanted you to know, Ben, you know, strangers think you're wonderful. Anyway, and I talked about how I kind of responded to her questions. And he stopped. He says, well, Mom, it's really just all about intentional parenting. And which is not a word I can use with her. And then we got to scheming. Ben and I said, wouldn't it be amazing if the four of us each wrote a chapter for this book? I said, you know, we could really go to town with this. Because we just started talking. But his phrase, Mom, it's all about intentional parenting, which was something I had forgotten, which is something we had talked about before. To be intentional in your life, and all of us have been intentional parents, for better or for worse. We really did think about what we were doing. I mean, the proof is still in the pudding, and, you know, they're still baking, so to speak. But we were very intentional about certain things we decided to do. And it reminded me, when I was over at CFO a couple of weeks ago, and B.J. Cooper spoke, who was 22 years old, just married in July, yet very, very wise. One of the things he said was this. He said, every thought, word, deed, action, attitude, everything we have, everything sows a seed in us or in those around us. Every thought you have sows a seed. Every action you have sows a seed. Every attitude you have sows a seed. Some seeds are good seeds, some seeds are bad seeds, but there is nothing that's meaningless. Everything sows a seed. In other words, whether you intend for it to be, you know, have an intention or not, it does. So you might as well be intentional about it, because it's going to have a great effect anyway. And it got me thinking, you know, how intentional are you with your life at this point in your life? How intentional are you, say, with your parenting? Or how intentional are you with your life with God? Or is this just kind of something that just kind of happens? You know, is life what happens to you while you're not paying attention? There's all these kind of bumper stickers. You know, life is not a dress rehearsal. What is happening as you're living your life day to day? Is there an intentionality about it or not? Last weekend, Earl and I were gone for Earl's high school reunion, but you guys had the AA round up here. And I don't know how many of you were here for that, but some of you have been at the Alcoholic Anonymous kind of gathering for all of Maine. It happens once a year here at Churchill. And it's a great time, and we have a lot of people here for worship, and a lot of people here who know what it's like to be in the bottom. And if I had been here last week, it would not have been out of place for me to stand up front and to say, "Hi, my name is Pam, and I'm an alcoholic." Now, I wouldn't say that because I'm not, by God's grace, I'm not an alcoholic. But I could certainly stand up and say, could have said last Sunday, "Hi, my name is Pam, I'm an adult child of an alcoholic," which is true. Now, for me to say that out loud, and those of you, some of you have never met me, you'd be like, "Oh, that's kind of interesting." Those of you who've known me for 20 years, you've probably figured that out by now. I am an adult child of an alcoholic. When you say something like that, that is true, and that's honest, it has an interesting effect on your inside. You know, it's kind of scary to say something like that out loud. But it's also very freeing. One of the amazing things about AA is to actually speak the truth about yourself. You know, when someone stands up and says, "Hi, I'm an alcoholic. Hi, I'm an adult child of an alcoholic." It's scary. But to say something that's true and to be honest, there is great freedom in the truth. Somewhere Jesus says, you know, the truth will set you free. You will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. I'm going to come back to that in a minute. I could also stand here and say before you, "Hi, my name is Pam, and I'm a sinner." Could you stand up, and I'm not going to ask you to do it, but could you stand up here today and say, "Hi, my name is My name is Josie, and I'm a sinner." Could you say it? And how would it affect you to confess that in a gathering, in a safe place, in public? What would that do? We take great pains in our society to not admit our weakness. You hear it on the television all the time. You know, politicians, they're our best example because they're so public, but it could be any kind of figure. You know, and someone will get caught doing something, and they'll say things like, "Oh, it was an error in judgment." One of my favorite ones. What other ones did they come up with? Can you think of any other ones? Oh, there were mitigating circumstances. I'm trying to remember what President Clinton said way back when during that debacle. It all depends on what the definition of is. It's gotten so that we're impressed if someone actually confesses, "I made a mistake." If someone actually says that, you're like, "Wow." And that's not even going the whole way. Because you go the whole way, have you ever heard anyone say, "You know, I am a sinner"? We have a therapeutic approach in our country. And that is to separate the sin, if you will, from the sinner. Oh, by the way, I didn't even bother to define sin. Do you guys need me to define sin? You guys have a grasp on what sin is? I mean, there's all these kind of theological definitions, but, you know, sin is basically anything that would kind of like either separate you from God or anything that you kind of put in the place of God, anytime you kind of make an idol. So that could be your family, could be your car, it could be your job. Whenever you take God out of the rightful place, it's the center of your life, in the center of your heart, anytime you take God off the throne of your life and put something else there, that's sin. That's kind of an easy definition. But we have this thing where we want to separate the sin from the sinner. And to be able to say to somebody, you know, I love you, but I don't love what you do. You know, I love you, but what you do is not okay. And God's able to do that, and we should do that too. I'm all for that. To separate, there are times we need to separate the action of someone's behavior from who they are as a human being. But I'm just here to remind you today that it's actually heresy. I'm waiting for the dermals. It's actually heresy to say, I'm a good person. I'm basically a good person. That's heresy. Biblically. No, you're not. You're a sinner. And you're a sinner in need of God's grace. I didn't make this up. It's right here. All fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And when we go around saying, well, basically I'm a good person, you're going to run into all kinds of trouble in your life and in the dissonance of your life. Because, no, you're not. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Wouldn't you like to be a sinner, too? And I'm not saying, you know, like don't go over the edge. I mean, you're thinking in your head, Pam, what a downer. I didn't come to church to be beat over the head. I want comfort. I want hope. Stay tuned. We'll get there. This is how you get to hope. We do ourselves and those we love a great disservice when we keep on insisting that we are good. Because good people might need a little bit of education, a little bit of knowledge. Good people, in order to like get on track. Good people might need a little vacation to deal with the stress of their lives to get on track. And those things are true. But good people don't need a savior. You follow me? Good people don't need a savior. Good people just need a vacation. Good people just need a little education. Good people just need a little motivation. And we get this false dichotomy between good people and bad people. And then we go around saying, am I a good person? Or am I a bad person? And you start looking at other people. Are they a good person? Or are they a bad person? And we get this false dichotomy. And why do you get to decide who's a good person and who's not a good person? Why do I get to decide who's a good person and who's not a good person? Who made us an authority about anything? Do you see where this is headed? This is a very slippery slope. The world is full of people who have been told that they are good, and yet they feel horrible inside because deep down they know they're not. Now, there are a lot of people that are dealing with past trauma and abuse, blaming themselves for being a victim. You know, and they feel horrible about themselves. That's not the issue that I'm dealing with here. That's a whole other kind of thing, and it's very complex. What I want us to kind of think about in our heads is that many of us will not be free until we acknowledge the truth about ourselves. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. To give you the context of when he said that while he was talking to a bunch of Jewish people who were kind of, as they say, kind of fat and happy. We have Abraham as our father. We are card-carrying members. We are all set. And he said to them, no, you're not, because you don't know the truth about me. You don't know who I am, and you don't really know who you are, that you are a sinner. And it's the truth about who Jesus is that will set us free. Did anybody remember in history, anybody remember the Enlightenment? The Age of Reason? That time in history in the 1800s and even into the early 1900s where we truly thought we were getting smarter and better and stronger and faster, and the Iron Man, and you know, and the world is going to improve and we're all going to get better. And then World War I happened, and then World War II happened, and Vietnam happened. We're not improving. It's not like someday people will be sinless. It just doesn't work that way. I want to impress upon your hearts today the really good news. That when we've accepted the truth about who we are, that we're really messed up, then we can accept the truth about who Jesus is. That Jesus is our Savior. That Jesus' sacrifice meant something. That it gave us something we couldn't have on our own. If you have been feeling a little dull in your relationship with God lately, if you feel like it's been kind of quiet, if you feel like it hasn't been active, if you feel like you're not sure where he's at or where you're at, here's a couple of questions to ask yourself. One, is Jesus my friend? Think about that in your head for a second. Is Jesus my friend? I hope the answer is yes. Jesus my friend. Here's another one. Is Jesus my counselor? See, the one I go to when I'm trying to figure out a problem. And I want guidance. Is he my guide? And then think about, is Jesus my teacher? Does he teach me things that I don't know? Is Jesus my comfort when I'm sad? And then ask, is Jesus my Savior? And if he's my Savior, what is he saving me from? Here's a question on the, kind of coming at it from the back end. Ask yourself this, without Jesus, would I be damned or merely ignorant? Without Jesus, would I be condemned by a holy God, or would I just be lonely? This is an invitation to be intentional about your life with Christ. That every thought, word, deed, attitude, behavior is sowing seeds of some kind. So you might as well be intentional. Be intentional about your life in Christ. Who has saved you? And saved you from what? Did he save you from ignorance? Save you from loneliness? Save you from mistakes or errors in judgment? Or did he save you from sin? From putting something else on the throne of your heart instead of God and getting all of your priorities out of alignment and misaligned? Or thinking, you know, or has he saved you from thinking that you can be on that yoke all by yourself and still go straight? And it's only when we know that freedom of choosing the yoke of Christ that we're free to serve others, because it's the only time that we can really get where we want to go. That yoke thing is a powerful image. I don't often do this. Sermons like this kind of write themselves. But we're going to pray, we're going to lift up our prayers to God, we're going to do the Lord's Prayer together, we're going to sing this final hymn together. And if you want to, in some way, come back to God, I invite you to do that today, and I'd be happy to pray with you and to talk with you. If you've been a good person, but not saved by Christ, I invite you to come and receive that sacrifice for you. That's antichrist. If you've been friends with Jesus, but you've lost touch with that lordship in your life, I invite you to come. Bow down before God. Love to pray. And maybe if you're hearing this for the first time, be intentional about your life and make that connection with God and decide who you're going to have on the other side of that hill. Would you please join me in prayer? Lord God, your word takes us to all kinds of places. This day, it took us to the heart of the matter. Not only who you are, but who we are. So, Lord God, we thank you for the activity of your Holy Spirit that's working in each of us right now to touch us where and how we need to be touched. Thank you for dealing with us gently and humbly. But thank you for not leaving us to our own devices. Thank you for calling us to account. Thank you for caring enough about us, each one of us, that while you love us just the way we are, you never leave us where we're at, and that you continually call us out to draw closer to you, to live under your care, under your yoke. It's under your yoke we find rest for our souls. What a strange paradox. And Lord, in this holy hush, we recognize that others have prayed for us. People we would never know have lifted us up in prayer at different times. Parents, grandparents, friends, even strangers. God, it's a privilege to pray. And so we think of the things that are on our hearts now, and we spend a moment in quiet, and we lift up those concerns to you and to your throne.